Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Before I just quickly say and remind you that last time we looked at the beginning of this chapter, we looked at the first several verses of Acts chapter 13, and we took the time to consider, if you recall, the heartache and really the trials that Paul and Barnabas were called upon to endure. Remember Elymas? The sorcerer was really trying to influence Sergius Paulus, and then we also have the discouragement that came from John Mark's desertion. And we talked about the fact that Satan will often use other people to try to discredit your ministry or discourage you from doing what you know to be right. And we saw this right off the bat. And this was right after, you know, wonderful things were going on in Antioch, and Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas through the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about the fact that so many times we think, hey, we're doing the will of God, everything's just going to be great. Right off the bat, they face distraction, discouragement. And of course, we saw that Satan, the god of this world, was behind all that. And it's still the same today. Nothing's changed. And we need to be aware of that fact. We are going to be discouraged by people, whether they desert us, whether they try to, you know, attack us or persecute us whatever. We need to understand that there are going to be these things that are going to happen. Yet, we also learned that these difficulties didn't stifle the ministry. I mean, Paul and Barnabas didn't just say, okay, you know what? This isn't what I signed up for. You know, the saying goes, this is so much more discouraging than we thought it was going to be. And maybe we just shouldn't have done this. There was nothing like that. There was no situation in which Paul and Barnabas found themselves in which they said, you know what, we're done. And so we come to Acts chapter 13, and we begin reading verse 14, where, keeping in context now what we just looked at and what we noticed from last week, we read in Acts 13, 14, but when they, that's Paul and Barnabas, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, this is fascinating. I don't know why they gave them that kind of audience. I personally believe this is Saul of Tarsus. This is the great, we know of him. Everybody knows of Saul of Tarsus. And so, but they said, say on. If you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, beckoning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So those of you who are Jews here in the synagogue, those of you who are proselytes, Gentile proselytes who fear God, give audience. Listen, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Real condensed history here, and what we're going to talk about this that Paul is giving. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, here's the name, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him, that is Jesus Christ. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promises which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he also hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, notice that word therefore, that connecting word, because of all of this that I'm telling you, this history that I'm revealing to you, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, notice this. Here's a key verse. And by him, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of all the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews, you, the Jewish leaders who were there. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they, that is Paul and Barnabas, shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Wow. Today what we see is what happened following the discouragement and the distraction that occurred in the beginning part of the chapter. We look at the work of God pressing forward despite the hardships that Paul and Barnabas have already endured. Paul and Barnabas are now together, minus John Mark. They're traveling throughout the region of Galatia. They're declaring the good news to unbelievers. They're planting churches. And what I want to do with the time that we have today is to consider the great amount of time Scripture gives to Paul's sermon in Antioch and Pisidia. Here we find the content. This is the substance of the message that these two men declared to all who were willing to listen. This is it. This is the content, the substance. What we have here is actually an entire study of God and his dealings with man in one sermon by the Apostle Paul. It's what I have in the past when we've gone through Acts years and years ago. I call this Theology 101. Here's Theology 101 that Paul is declaring. It's the person and the work and the plan of God, really, in a nutshell. So I think we would really do well to understand and learn from this. Before we kind of look at this, though, and analyze this, the first thing that I want to consider this morning, the first thing we learn here by way of introduction, is the importance of content and context. You know, we don't find Paul throughout his missionary journeys, but we see this here, there's a pattern. We don't find him just going up to strangers, asking them a couple of questions, and inviting them to pray a prayer or sign on a dotted line. we don't see that. I mean, today, I think a lot of individuals in the church have this skewed idea of evangelism. Like, everybody you see, you need to make sure you talk to them. And then simply if they say yes, they want to know Christ, have them pray a prayer or sign on a dotted line or sign a card. And we never see anything like that. in the New Testament and throughout the book of Acts with the journeys of the Apostle Paul. We always see Paul involved in what I could term a prolonged Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary's cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. So it's important that we take the time with people who are open and willing to listen, and it's important that we make much of the content of truth when we're talking to others. The content of truth. The person and the work of Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. So we need to understand that Paul took time. He didn't just say, believe this. Do you believe this? Yes. Okay. Pray this prayer. Go your merry way. He took time with individuals to explain to them the content of faith, that it's a person and a work. It's not just saying something. It's not just raising a hand or signing a line. The second lesson that I think before we even delve into the text is this. The second lesson we find is this. Paul looked for opportunities to declare the truth. He did. He looked for doors that were open that God gave to him. Look over in Colossians. If you notice Colossians chapter 4, and in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, his prayer, he says, pray for us. Pray for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul desired to share when the open doors came about. He went into the synagogue. He waited for the opportunity to speak there. He wasn't rude and he wasn't, you know, brash. And I mean, he waited for an opportunity, and we see this in our text. Here, he had an audience that gave him the opportunity to speak. And as we're going to see, he took full advantage. What about us? Are we praying for open doors? Are we looking for opportunities? And then are we walking through and using those opportunities when God does open a door for us to be able to share and declare the truth? And every single one of us is different in a different place, in different circles of people, in different environments. And it doesn't matter. There's not one way that this can be done. Well, it can only happen. I mean, whoever, God can open lots of doors, lots of different ways. But the question is, are we asking for those open doors? And then are we going through them as God opens them? Because he will open them. I mean, this is what God desires, is for us to be lights and ambassadors where we're at in the world and to share the truth. And so we find Paul doing that. We find Paul throughout his missionary journeys going and understanding the context where he was, sharing the content, and looking for those open doors. Well, anyway, now let's get to Paul's sermon with the time that we have. I want us to notice some common themes and recurring themes that give us insight into the person and work of God. First of all, at the very beginning of Paul's sermon, and I read it all through so that I don't have to go back and continue to keep, you know, to read it over and over again, but because you have the idea in your mind now of what we just read. At the beginning of Paul's sermon, in verses 17 to 23, we see the history of God's people. He gives a history. It's very brief. It's a very brief, quick history. Now, there are other times when Paul is preaching, or even when Stephen was preaching, it's much more into detail. It's not so condensed. I mean, he really, you know, unravels it quite a bit more. But at the very beginning of Paul's sermon, we see the history of God's people. And Paul uses this for a twofold purpose. First of all, he uses it to establish common ground with those with whom he's talking. He uses it to establish common ground. I mean, he's coming and he's talking to an audience of predominantly Jewish people. Of course, we know from the context there were also some Gentiles. Some Gentile proselytes there, but he is using the history. He's like, men and brethren, you know this, and I'm reviewing here our past, our history together. So he does this to establish common ground with them, and then he does this to remind them of their past, because boy, are we a forgetful people. I mean, we forget what God has done with us and for us and to us and through us, and we forget. And yet we need to be reminded, of what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. We mention it here. Pastor Gary mentions this often. That's why we regularly observe the Lord's Supper. We have the communion service because we're forgetful people. We need to have our attention and focus taken back to really what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And so we're forgetful people. So Paul uses this history to establish common ground and to remind them of their past. We can learn from that. I think in our contacts with other people, it's important for us to talk history with them. If you think about it, the history of why we're here, you know, why did God make us to glorify him? I mean, this is why we're here. We talk about the fact that, you know, God who created all things is not like, you know, unto man, and is not like to be worshipped with the hands of men. The history of why we're here, why God made us, he made us to glorify him. We need to talk about the history of who we are, sinners. I mean, you can use history. You can talk about the fact that, look at this world, or you can use your personal testimony. You know, look who I was. Not you know, what I did and all the bad I did. No, look who I was before I came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. I was a person under the wrath of God. I you know, was living for myself. I was only focused on nothing but myself, and something happened. But the history of who we are, and of course, the history of what Jesus Christ did for us. History is a very important thing to talk about when you have the opportunity to share the truth with those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, to establish common ground or to remind them of their past. I know a lot of individuals who have a lot of in common in the past with other people and things they've gone through, and you can use that. You can use the history. I mean, I know there are military people who have fought in wars, and there are some who know Jesus Christ as Savior and some who don't. And a lot of times they'll go back and they'll meet together and, you know, they'll talk about those things in common that they had in the past. They'll talk about history, and then the believer often will use what Jesus Christ has done in his or her life and be able to share. So anyway, we see Paul at the very beginning of his sermon giving the history of God's people to establish common ground with them and to remind them of their past. Throughout Paul's sermon, point number two, we see the person of God described. Now, Paul's not getting off, if you will, on talking nothing about himself the whole time. It's all, you know, here's me, and here's how bad I was, and here's how great I am now, and here's what God has for me, and it's all my plan. You know, here's what, you know, there's great things for me down the road, because, you know, I've forgiven myself, and, you know, I know I have the potential to do everything. No, we don't see, you see any of that in this sermon? You don't see this. Throughout Paul's sermon, we see the person of God described. He's laid down the history, and he talks about the person of God. I have several things that he mentions here. First of all, in verse 17, he mentions God's power and protection. In Acts chapter 13, in verse 17, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. That is just an incredible picture of the power and protection of God. God was able to bring out millions of people from under the bondage, an Egyptian bondage and Egyptian slavery. He was able to do this with a high arm. I mean, his power and his protection is described by the Apostle Paul. He's reminding them, remember, this is the one true God who brought you out, how powerful he is, what a protective God he is, keeping the promises that he made to our fathers, as he mentions, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But number two, he talks about God's patience in verse 18. And about the time of 40 years suffered, or he allowed he their manners in the wilderness. God was so patient with his people. He was so patient. What a lesson there is today for us in that. The patience of God. The patience of God toward his people. I mean, we don't deserve, you know, of course, anything, but not to mention continual opportunity after another, one opportunity after another, to be able to love God and to worship and to be used by him and to serve him. I mean, we just don't. And yet God is so patient. Paul talks about God's patience with the people. Number three, he talks about God's provision and goodness in verses 19 and 20. When he destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. God's provision and goodness. God said, this is what I'm going to do, and you know what? He did it, and he provided them everything they needed to do to fulfill his will and, of course, experience his goodness in their lives. He provided them with all these things. He's good to his people. He provided for his people time after time. Number three, God's sovereignty, we see in verse 22. When he had removed him, that is Saul. Notice the phrase. We probably missed it when we read it. When he, that is when God had removed Saul. We think, well, wait a minute. Saul was killed in battle. It was the enemies that did it. Philistine. It wasn't God. No, no, no. Paul makes it very clear. In God's time, he removed Saul. You know, the people wanted, he gave the people, God gave the people what they wanted. We want a king. That wasn't the bad part. No, we want a king like the other nations around us. There's where the problem lie. Okay. And so God gave them the desires of their heart. They suffered as a result of this, the consequences of that unbelief in God, the lack of faith in God. And then when the time came, in God's perfect time, he's the one who removed Saul. When he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also, verse 22, he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. God removed Saul. Next, number five, or letter E, Paul declares God's universal love for man. Look at verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God so loved the world. God's universal love for man. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. Paul is declaring the truth to whosoever will listen. Whosoever among you is going to listen and hear and consider what I have to say, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Paul also mentioned in verse 31, God's immortality. He made a point of this, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. God is not dead. We serve a living Savior, and Paul makes much of this. We'll get here in a minute. But immortality, the eternal God. So I think as we kind of bring that home to our own selves, in our contacts with others, it's important for us to describe and point out the person of God when we talk to others. The person of God, his power, his protection, his patience. He is not, as many people view him, some unloving, vengeful God. You know, people like to point out, you know, certain aspects of, well, look what God told the Israelites to do in the Old Testament. We point out the powerful, sovereign God, full of grace and mercy. Full of grace and mercy. You know, we look at the fact that we go to the New Testament, we find that, you know, Christ has not come back yet because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I mean, Pastor Gary talked about this, I think, what, last week, or I'm all mixed up with time, I can't remember, but the wonderful truth of the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. He is a God who gives every individual, bestows his grace. He died for all, and it's so important. The Apostle Paul is making this clear, very clear. He's full of grace, he's full of mercy. When we're talking to other people and we have the doors of utterance open to us, we talk, we need to talk about the person of God. Now, there's a point where you can use your personal testimony, your personal story. I mean, that's very important. You can explain to somebody, again, like I said before, here, you know, history, here's who I was, and here's who I am or where I am now, but let's quickly get it off of self and onto God. Because of him, because of who he is, because of what he has done for me, because of what he has done for you, you know. So it's very important that we really describe and point out the person of God. That's what Paul's doing here. He's making much of God. He's making much of God. Number three, the third thing here, throughout Paul's sermon. So I'm just kind of reviewing these so I don't miss anything here on your handouts. At the beginning of Paul's sermon, we see the history of God's people. Throughout Paul's sermon, we see the person of God described. Number three, throughout Paul's sermon, we see the sinfulness and failure of man as well. We cannot fail to point that out. We see the sinfulness and failure of man. Paul makes it very clear that those back in the Old Testament, particularly referring to Saul and the people wanting a king like the nations around them, God's people, those who should have been content with God as their leader wanted to be like the other nations around them. I mean, what does that boil down to? Pride. You know, we want to be like the other nations. And in fact, we want a king that like just looks, I mean, he stands head and shoulders above the rest, you know? Pride. Paul is making it very clear here in verse 21, afterward, they desired a king. The people desired a king. And we know from the Old Testament, as well as from the New Testament, that God gave unto them Saul, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. We know that God gave them the desire of their heart, as I mentioned before. But they should have been content. They should have known better. They should have been a little bit better at remembering the history and looking into the present to see that God will meet their needs. He will be their God. I mean, you know, they have him. They didn't need a king like all the other nations around, but that's what they wanted. Paul's pointing that out here. They should have been content with God as their leader, but they wanted to be like the other nations. Then Paul moves into the New Testament in verse 27, and he says, those who should have known the Messiah, look at verse 27, knew him not. I mean, they should have known the Messiah. Look at verse 27. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets. That's a neat statement, which are read every Sabbath day. They have fulfilled them. They have fulfilled those very words of the prophets in condemning him. Well, Paul's pointing out here again, just, I mean, really the sinfulness of man, the failure of man. They should have been content with God as their leader back in the Old Testament, but because of their pride, they wanted a king like the other nations around. They should have known the Messiah, but they knew him not. They did not know Jesus personally. I mean, yeah, there were a couple of the religious leaders who I believe did come around to knowing Jesus Christ personally, believing who he was. You know, I believe Nicodemus was an individual who did, you know, come around. And, there were some, but the vast majority, look, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, they defied and they denied the Messiah. They closed up what Jesus is closing up the kingdom of God to the people. I mean, it was serious. And they should have known better. But they didn't know Jesus personally. They did not heed, as Paul says here, the voices of the prophets. This is amazing. And Paul says, you hear it every week. You know, every week you sit and you read. I love verse 27. They didn't know him. They didn't know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. We get surprised sometimes because, you know, we sit in church and we listen to the word of God time after time and over again. And so often we get surprised when we find people who have been under the teaching of God's word for so long and they just do things or they go places or whatever that is just, you think, what are they doing? They've been sitting for their lives or for a large portion of time under the faithful teaching and exposition of God's word. What are they thinking? What are they doing? And you know, here's a precedent for that in the first century. This is nothing new. This is who we are, sinful people. I mean, what we like to say, one ear and out the other. It shouldn't be that way, but sadly, that's so often true. Paul says that's true of you, of the Jews, of the religious leaders. I mean, they hear the voice of the prophets, and yet here comes the Messiah, and this is what happens. They didn't know Jesus personally. They didn't heed the voices of the prophets. This is willful disbelief. They had no excuse. Willful disbelief. Paul's pointing this out here. Those who should have received the Messiah crucified him, verse 28, when even a pagan Gentile could find no wrong in him. Look at verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. It just goes beyond, I mean, it's hard to believe sometimes. We see the hardness of man. The exceeding sinfulness of man. And Paul's pointing it out. He's not, you know, loosening up. He's not easing off here on the responsibility of man. Yes, he talks about the person of God. I mean, he makes much of who God is, but he's also making very much of the sinfulness and the failure of man. See that boat? I mean, you can't have one at the expense of the other. The gospel message is good news, but it's good news because we're in a really bad position. We're in a really bad place. Both of those things need to be pointed out. I mean, we're lost. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We need to help people to understand through the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as we use the word of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we're all under the wrath of God as we enter into this world because of sin. I mean, that's the problem. But then the good news comes in to play, and we'll get there in a minute. But we have to have both. We have to emphasize the person of God. We also need to emphasize the sinfulness and the failure of man. In our context with others, it's important for us to paint an accurate picture of who we really are, sinners by birth and by deed. Far too often, that's so offensive that people in sharing the gospel just try to skirt that. Well, you know, no, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Just believe in him. You know, and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Why do I need to be saved? You know, if God just loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life. No. It's more real than that. It goes much deeper than that. We're sinners. We're under the wrath of God. You know, Paul puts it this way in Ephesians, such were some of you. You know, this is who you were. It's not just a matter of these are the things you did before you were saved. No, this is who you were. But now ye are. And then Paul gives these wonderful, you know, positional truths of the believer in Jesus Christ. We can't skirt that. We can't. I know it's offensive. You know, the entire gospel is offensive. We talked about that before here. And yet we never can minimize or undermine the truth of the depravity and the sinfulness of man. And you know, Paul doesn't do that here. We're sinners. We're sinners by birth and by deed. Don't underestimate that. Okay, number four, got to move on. In the midst of Paul's sermon, and there, almost kind of right here in the middle, we see the salvation that is offered by God. The salvation. The gospel message is clear. Look at verse 28. Paul says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. I mean, right, sinfulness of man just exudes there. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. There's the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Salvation offered by God in the midst of this sermon here, Paul declares clearly the gospel message. Number one, that Jesus died. He died, the perfect Son of God died. And number two, he died and he was buried. And then number two, Jesus rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. Paul makes it very clear, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the content of the good news. And we often refer to this as the gospel in a nutshell. This is the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Who did Paul receive this from? Christ himself. Not just some other people that came up with this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There it is. You see it in 1 Corinthians 15. You see it right here in Acts chapter 13. The gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so clear. But the gospel message also has personal application. It's more than just information. Verse 38. Look at what Paul says. Forgiveness of sins is available to mankind. Here's your predicament. Here's your problem. There is a real sin problem, but there's an answer, and it's forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 38. I love this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you through him the forgiveness of sins. He is the remedy to the sin problem. He's the remedy to the sin problem. Forgiveness of sins is available to mankind. Move on to verse 39. Justification is available to mankind. Look at verse 39. And by him, all that believe are justified. That means he judicially declares you righteous. Justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. What's the means by which we obtain these realities of justification and forgiveness of sins? Does Paul say anything here about being baptized? Does he say anything here about going to church? Being a better, trying to do better, trying to be a better person and make Jesus Lord? Going forward, walking forward, signing on a dotted line a card, praying something? I mean, I'm just throwing, this is consistent with all the rest of Scripture. What does Paul say here, verse 39? By him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Oh, this is so incredible. This is amazing. It's wonderful. Belief, faith, saving faith. The gospel message has personal application. It requires me to understand I'm a sinner, to hear the remedy for that, and to place my entire trust in the person and work of that remedy, who's Jesus Christ, for the saving of my soul. That's what it, and again, we're not just talking here about head knowledge. Oh yeah, I believe it. Or yeah, I sign. Okay, I raise. Yeah, okay. No, we're talking, this is, we've talked about this before here, so I'm not going to go into this great amount of detail, but true trust. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. This is my Savior. I mean, that's what Paul says here. Now, he also adds, though, here's the salvation that's offered by God. Here's the gospel. And here's how we can have forgiveness of sins and justification. It's through belief. But he also says this. To reject this message is a grave offense. Notice the wording Paul used in verses 40 and 41. Beware and behold. You know, listen up. You're not, you know, I've made it clear here. Look at verse 40. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. I mean, Paul is saying there are consequences to not believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ for your eternal well-being. There are consequences. Don't let this happen to you, the Apostle Paul is saying. In our contacts with others, we need to make sure that we know the gospel, that we present it clearly, and that we make the listener understand a choice must be made and much is at stake. A choice needs to be made and much is at stake. So many times I think Christians are fearful of talking to others about their faith because they say, well, I don't know what to say. You know, we've talked about, I don't know if they ask me hard questions. I don't know. The bottom line is if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know how you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what you need to declare. I mean, I can't answer every argument and every theological. I mean, there's not one person in this world, no matter how many degrees are after their name, that can answer every single theological argument or whatever. We've talked about that before here. You share the truth of the gospel. We're sinners. We're under the wrath of God because of who we are and what we've done. You know, we're sinners by birth and by deed. And yet there's this wonderful truth that God so loved the world. He wants a relationship with us that he made that possible. Only through faith alone, trust alone, belief alone, whatever one of those terms you want to use, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He took my place on that cross and my eternal well-being. I'm resting on that fact, that wonderful truth. That is what we need to share. It's not that difficult to share that with other people. Now, again, you know, the more you get to know the person, the more you can build a relationship and ask questions and go back and forth. But I'm saying, generally speaking, every single person in here, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you know how you know him as your personal Savior. And I hope you're not going to say, well, I went to church and went forward in a crusade or a revival service. No, that's not how you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. It's the fact that I know I'm a sinner and there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I can't work my way, do enough good, do enough things. I simply place my trust in what Jesus Christ has done for me. I mean, he did it all for me. All, the song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Anyway, okay. Number 5, at the end of Paul's sermon, we see the response of man to God's salvation. And we see that at the end. First, got to do this quickly. Notice that in verse 26, the latter part of verse 26, to you, that is Jew and Gentile, is the word of this salvation sent. The last part of verse 26, kind of go back to the beginning for a minute. Notice who Paul's talking to. To you, Jew and Gentile, is the word of this salvation sent. It's offered equally to Jew and Gentile alike. Nobody can say, well, that's not for me. You know, that message isn't for me. Okay, everybody in this entire world, you know, I know people don't like to be put into categories. You're Jew or Gentile. You're saved or lost. This is written and declared to all equally to Jew and Gentile. And notice the response in verses 42 and 43. Many believed. Many believed in verse 42 and 43, both Jew and Gentile. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Notice that they wanted to hear more. I want to hear more. I mean, this is wonderful. Here are those who heard the gospel, who understood what it is to appropriate that to their own personal selves. They come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. What do they want? They want to hear more. I want to know more of this. And notice in verses 44 and then also verse 49, I'm not going to read it, but they wanted others to hear the same message. Well, I want others, I'm sure that my loved ones need to, I want my friends to hear this. Others need to hear this. And notice in verse 52, these new believers were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Talk about changed lives. On the inside, I mean, again, I'm sure that there were things they didn't understand and they weren't walking with the Lord in some perfect relationship and fellowship from day one. I mean, they had growth. They had discipleship that was needed. There was growth that needed. But they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through faith, through trust in his person and his work. And we find that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were filled with joy, verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Marks of a believer. But the sad part is, many more believe not. Many more believe not. What stood in their way? Look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. What stood in the way? Envy, pride, love of self. Oh, I mean, all these people are listening to them. It's all about me. I want the following. I want, you know, people to listen to me. I want, you know, and again, we could spend a lot of time on this and we don't have it. But they contradicted God's word and even blasphemed. And then we find at the very end in verse 50, they stirred up others to persecute them and drive them out of town because of unbelief rooted in pride and jealousy and envy and love of self. Every person responds in only one of two ways. They either receive or reject. Now, let me say, to reject doesn't mean, okay, that's your only chance, you know. No, until they breathe their last breath, everybody has an opportunity to believe the gospel and to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I'm saying, when the truth is proclaimed, there's only one of two responses at that moment. You believe or you reject. There's no half Christian. Well, I'm halfway, you know, I'm working on, I'm kind of saved right now. I'm working, you know, none of that. There's one of two. This is the history of the person, plan, and work of God in a nutshell. You see why I love this sermon in Acts 13? This is an incredible sermon. Even the way it's worded, the words the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul, it's amazing. So many who profess to be Christians don't even know this. This is what's sad. I say this truly in a grieving. Why? Because they don't take the time to read and study their Bibles. This is elementary information, yet it's as important as it gets. What we have right here. We need to know this. We need to share these truths with others as God opens doors. I want us to be known as a people who are knowledgeable and who are ready to share that kind of truth with others when God opens those doors. Here it is, right here, Acts 13. Take it and run. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity you've given us to consider this wonderful sermon of the Apostle Paul, really theology 101. And in a nutshell, Lord, who you are, what you desire, what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might be the kind of testimonies and witnesses that you'd have us to be in our own contacts and in our relationships with other people for your glory. Lord, we pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us today. May our hearts be open to the truth and may we learn much and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.